If you'd like to follow along with the message this morning, you can turn to page 3 in your worship bulletin. You will see there the scripture of the day as well as a couple of outline points. In an energetic congregation, the preacher got up one morning and said, "With God's help, we can see the day when this church can go from crawling to walking." And the congregation said, "Let the church walk, preacher. Let the church walk." And then the preacher said, "And as the church gets ready to walk, it can keep walking, and then the church can run." And the people said, "Let the church run, preacher. Let the church run." He was very wound up, and the preacher said, "And next we can run, and then we can soar. And it takes a whole lot of commitment for us to soar." There was no response until from the back came these words, "Let the church walk, preacher. Let the church walk." This is a church sermon. We include everyone in it, but it's a church sermon in the sense that there are times when the church family takes a look at itself. And this is one of two or three times during the year we do that. We're working in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we're praying the prayer, "Use me, Lord." Last week we talked about spiritual gifts, and I've given you there in the sermon notes the website where you can take the assessment. A number of you have already done that. And that will help you sort of begin to focus your life on those areas where God has given you a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability or capacity given by God to enable the Christian to minister and to serve. The first part of chapter 12 is talking about spiritual gifts inside the church. And then we come to verses 12 through 27. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot would say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, what would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body." Down in verse 21, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Shall we pray? "Now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen." What the Apostle Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians is giving instructions to new Christians. And as he does so, he's trying to find a metaphor that will help them understand the nature of the church. In the Bible, there are any number of metaphors for the church. We're going to sort of work around this concept of body and use some other metaphors as we go forward, but they all have to do with being the church of Jesus Christ. There are a couple points you'll see in the worship bulletin. The first, doing something is better than doing nothing. Would you repeat that, please? Doing something is better than doing nothing. And the question is there, what are you doing? Lori Miller, and you saw in the video, this is the season when we're asking people to get connected, to get plugged in, to have a ministry, to have a time of service. And there are a whole range of opportunities and focus areas for ministry. Doing something is better than doing nothing. Now, we'll give a disclaimer. The disclaimer is this. Sometimes when we ask people to do things, they say, I'm retired, I'm unable physically to do anything for God. And I would just say this, be at peace. That's fine. You have invested so many years in service and ministry, just live off the interest. Now, of course, you can pray, you can give, and hopefully you can attend. And the rest of us need to do something. In the Old Testament, there are a number of people who God asked to do something. If you remember, God said to Abraham, I have a job for you. I want you to take your people, your family, your clan, all your animals, and all your servants, and I want you to go to a land that I will show you. I have a job for you. God said to Moses, I have a job for you. My people are in bondage in Egypt, and I need you to lead them out of Egypt. I have a job for you. Deborah, I have a job for you. Esther, I have a job for you. Jonah, I have a job for you. Nehemiah, Jeremiah, I have a job for you. You move over into the New Testament, and Jesus, we see him walking along the shores of Lake Galilee, and he says something like this, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I have a job for you. Andrew, Peter, James, and John, I have a job for you. Come be my disciple. The most dramatic moment where God gets the attention of Paul the Apostle is when he is on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the Christians. He was a Pharisee, he was the most religious person, and the religious leaders sent him from Jerusalem to Damascus to torture, punish, get rid of the Christians. He was riding on a horse, and as he came to a place in the road, a bright light shone from heaven, and they were all afraid. He fell off the horse, and I love this part. And then he says, and God says, and these are Paul's words when he tells his story later in the book of Acts. He says, get on your feet. I have a job for you. That's a Message translation. Get on your feet. I have a job for you. Doing something is better than doing nothing. What are you doing? That's the passage. If you would just picture Christ standing looking over this planet and perhaps today looking into this congregation, sort of letting his eyes rest on yours, and God with outstretched hands in Jesus Christ, nails scarred, body pierced, saying things like, Father, forgive them. And he looks at us and he says, what are you doing? This is what I have done. I've given my life. What are you doing? Doing something is better than doing nothing. I love the story about the guy who was looking for a job. He couldn't find one in town, so he started going to the farmers. They all turned him down until one farmer said, okay, I've got a job for you. And they walked out to the barn, and they looked, and there was a mountain of potatoes. And the farmer said to the guy who was going to work that day, what I need you to do is to separate these potatoes. Some of them are large, and some of them are medium, and some of them are small. And all you have to do is to separate these potatoes into the right size. The farmer left him, came back toward the end of the afternoon, walked over to his barn, looked in, and there was the man still seated. The potatoes had not been moved. The farmer said to him, Why didn't you do the job I asked you to do? And his response was, decisions, decisions, decisions. We're stuck. Often we're stuck. God is asking us to do something. Jesus tells a story that you're familiar with. It's called the Parable of the Talents. In that parable, the master who owns the property brings three servants in. He gives five talents or measures of gold or silver or whatever. Five talents to one, two talents to one, and one talent to one. And he says to them, I'm going on a journey. Go and invest this, and I will come back, and you'll come back and meet me. He went on his journey. He came back, according to the parable, and he brought the three servants in. And the five-talent servant says, I have doubled your investment. I bring you 10 talents. And the one with 2 talents doubled his investment, brought 4 talents. And the one who had 1 talent did not invest. In fact, the scripture says, I hid it because I was afraid of you. Jesus has some really ugly words to say to the 1 talent person who buried his talent in the ground. Doing something is better than doing nothing. It's better than hiding your talent in the ground. It's better than burying your schedule in things that don't relate to Jesus. First thing, doing something is better than doing nothing. The second thing you'll see there is we're better together. Of course, we have this language in 1 Corinthians 12 where we have the metaphor of the body, and the real point of it is it doesn't matter what you do, you are an important part of the body, the church. And you know they did different things. You know they worked one way, one another. But what Paul is saying is every single member, every single part contributes to the strength and the well-being and the health of the body. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. 2 are better than 1 because they get a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and there is no one to help him up. We're better together. Just make a little list in your mind of the different clubs and associations you belong to. Might be a bridge club, might be a book club. You just think of the associations or the clubs you belong to. The club is stronger when the members are active. Service club, any kind of club is stronger when the members are active. The body of Christ is the same way. When every part is functioning in its role, the body of Christ is stronger. It's healthy. In Genesis, when God finishes creating all the things that we have on the planet, he came to Adam, he created Adam, and the scripture says that God said, I'm going to create a mate for you. And then he uses these words, because it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And if you track the sociology and the relationships in the Bible from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, it's about not being alone. It's about being with other people who follow God. I think you know what cocooning is. That's where you just take care of yourself and stay away and get in the corner. And the Bible teaches something different. It teaches clanning. There were clans, there were tribes, there were nations. And they were better together. And we are better together too. In Acts chapter 2, the early church begins. The day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit comes down, fire, tongues, all kinds of things happen there. And then the church formed. And in Acts chapter 2, it says there toward the end of the chapter that they met together for meals, for fellowship with one another. They formed groups. It always happened. It still happens. Let me give you a few other metaphors you can use. For example, let's take music. If you play an instrument, you're better when you have an orchestra. If you're a choir member or a choral singer, you're better when you have other musicians or accompanists. If you've ever played in a band, your part is so important. The formation, the walking, and the playing as well. Another metaphor would be the military. Battalion, special ops team. So important for them to be together. I want to take you into sports now, as we're still trying to figure out who are we in relationship to the body of Christ, the church. The first metaphor I want to use is track. I just ask before I get into this, how many of you have ever played any sport? Would you just lift your hand? Good. I'm in safe territory. Track. When you do track, especially when you're a sprinter, you do that alone. You go from the starting line to the finish as fast as you can. If it's high jump, if it's long jump, if it's pole vaulting, if it's shot put, it's a solo sport. I know there are relays, but predominantly, track and field is about solo sports, one person performing against their own goals. The next area that looks like a church, looks a little bit more like a church, is golf. I know you're glad to hear that. Golf is like church. It's really good. Some of you can't wait. And what do we mean? In golf, they're like four folks who come together. They start at the same time. They go at their own pace as they get all the way to the hole. But if somebody messes up, they don't get mad and kick them off the team. They know each other's first names. And by the second or third game, they know each other's work, families. They tell lots of stories. And when the game's over, they go and eat and drink together and tell more stories. Now that's like a small church. Most churches operate like golf. Know one another, a lot of stories. Don't run off if something happens. I said a couple of weeks ago, we have 138 churches identified in Midland. And I imagine 130 of them worship below 50, maybe below 75. And then these are golf churches. I grew up in that kind of church. I know what it is. Some of you grew up in that kind of church. I had the following options in terms of serving Christ. I could be an usher. I could sing in a choir. I could take up the offering. Or my favorite was picking up the communion cups and draining them. I did that as a child. Not many other things. That's what we all did. It's a golf church. And next, there's what I call a basketball church. The basketball church is where you have offense, you have defense, you have stars, but you also have role players. These are the people who feed the ball to the stars. The stars make the clutch shots. The stars make the three-pointers, but there's some folks running around that just have different roles. They will never be in the headlines. They will break no records. They probably will not get to shoot the final shot before the buzzer goes off. They're role players. And then there are football players. Some churches are like basketball teams. They play with one another. They keep moving. There's some substitution in and out. But they know the goal and they play to win. And then some churches are like football teams. They're more complex. Football teams, people don't have to know each other's names. They got to know their numbers or their role. With football, there's a game plan for the offense. There's a game plan for the defense. In football, when they go to the locker room, especially college and pro ball, they may not even know the name of the rookie. In football, people have a specialized role. Linebacker, safety, center, quarterback. They don't change much. Even when they go from college to pro, they're still specializing in one area. And some churches are like that. Our church is sort of like that. It's more complex. We can't make major decisions walking down the hall or standing on the parking lot. We have printed a brochure for you because otherwise you wouldn't know what all is out there, what we're doing in the name of Christ. We're more like a football team. But that also demands a higher level of communication. So we have to do more and more and more at this level. I was going to say one other thing about football teams. Sometimes the offense could care less what the defense is up to. Have you seen it? They're over there in a huddle with the assistant coach doing the game plan for the next plays while the team is over here either defending or scoring. It's more complex. So the question is, in what kind of church will I find myself serving? Wouldn't be the track. That would be like monastic life. Could be golf. That's what a whole lot of folks grew up in. And there are lots of them, over 30,000 Methodists alone, churches. And then it might be like basketball. It's a little more complicated, but you know one another. And you know your role, and you're a role player perhaps. Maybe you're a star. And then the football team, where it's more complex. We have to know in advance what the game plan is. We have to follow the game plan, and we sort of modify and adjust as we go. So I'm asking you to be a part of the body of Christ like you would be a member of a team. That's what I'm asking. We're better together. We're better together. Now, I think I mentioned to you that I grew up in a golf-sized church. We didn't play golf, but I'm familiar with some other sports, so I thought I would credential myself with you. And when it comes to golf, I have played a few times. I've probably bought more clubs, new clubs, thinking they would improve my game than I should have. I've taken golf lessons. I'm not a golfer. But I would like to tell you, I know the other stuff. I know track. You're not going to believe it. I know you're not going to believe it. But I was a sprinter. I ran the 440. You can't imagine it, but just go back in time. And I played basketball. 3 years in high school, played basketball. Played baseball, too. In baseball, I started in the Little League, went to the Pony League, went to high school, then I became an umpire. So no baseball. In basketball, I know it, but I didn't do much of it. My brothers did. I know the reason I was on the team is because the varsity needed somebody to scrimmage with. They just needed bodies. Every once in a while, I got to go in when we were ahead by 20 points and had 2 minutes to go. That was my basketball experience. Football, nothing. Track, baseball, basketball, no golf, no football. Why did I do that? Because if you were a guy in the school where I grew up, it was so small that if we all didn't play all three sports, we could not compete. Coach Esri would come and say these words, "We need you." God's message today and the message of the church to you is, we need you. Maybe not as a star, maybe as a role player, maybe behind the scenes, maybe on the sidelines as a trainer, an assistant to an assistant coach. Maybe you're the person who just pours Gatorade on the winning coach. We need you. And next Sunday you have the opportunity to sign up for something you will take a look at and then decide. Jesus is talking to the disciples in one of the Gospels, and he says, as he looks upon the crowd, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I don't have enough laborers." And then he goes on to say, "Pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers." Well, God has sent you, I don't know to what role, but God has sent everybody to be a part of the body of Christ. Last week we prayed a little prayer to finish up. We're going to do it again. The little prayer is, "How do you want to use me, Lord?" Let's pray it together. How do you want to use me, Lord? We do want to be used of you. Some of us have been stung. Some of us have been abandoned. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been overworked. And some of us have been underworked for your kingdom. But we want to be used. We want to be a part of the body of Christ, the eternal church, from the beginning of the earliest church to the church in eternity. Use us, Lord. Amen.